We read the scriptures together tonight in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. The text that the young women have chosen will be the last two verses, verses 38 and 39. One of the most familiar portions of God's holy word, exceedingly precious. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And may God bless these words to our hearts. The text again, verses 38 and 39. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in this very beautiful and moving passage to build up in our hearts a massive assurance of faith in order that as the children of God we might be able to endure suffering and live an obedient life. The Holy Spirit, in this chapter, as all of the Holy Scriptures, see our lives as the children of God as a life now that will be persecuted and a life that must suffer many trials for the sake of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of this repeatedly. Jesus, John 16, verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. If they have hated me, John 15, verse 20, they will hate you also. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, whosoever will live godly shall suffer persecution. Acts 14, verse 22, it is only through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. The way of opposition, persecution for a confession of Jesus Christ, and the way of trial, suffering, and testing is the way of the Christian life in this world. There is no other. And so the apostle, or the Holy Spirit, has emphasized in this chapter, verse 18 of Romans 8, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That verse 36, should be read this way, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. That is, throughout history and tonight, right now, it is always true that those who belong to Jesus Christ are being killed for thy sake and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And if that's not the physical persecution, right now, your lot by God's will, then you must know, as young women, that it is the will of your Heavenly Father, who so dearly loves you, that He will strengthen your faith, not by a life of roses, but by a life of trial and struggles that you can only imagine now, but will surely come to you. Now, the Holy Spirit, therefore, in this beautiful chapter, is seeking to build within our hearts that massive assurance, and the apostle, to do that, issues a series of challenges that he wants us to answer. Verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Verse 32, if he spared not his own son, but gave him for us, will not God also give us all things with him? Well, yes. If God gave his son, then I can trust God to give me today what I need. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody will do that. Who is he that condemneth? Well, there is no one who can condemn us. And then verse 35 comes to that last question. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And if that question can be answered, no one can separate me from the love of God for me. Nobody can cut that off. Nobody can take me away from the love of God. Nothing can do that. If that can be answered in my soul, then I have a massive assurance to receive and hope, good hope, whatever the Lord may send to me. And then we have the boldness to endure in the face of any obstacle and to undergo any persecution for His sake. And we may picture it this way. The apostle, so to speak, has had us in the courtroom. And all the accusations have come, and the judge has said, no condemnation. God has said concerning you tonight, there is therefore now no condemnation for Amanda and Kendra in Christ Jesus. No one can arise to say that there is a sin that you have committed or will commit that has not been paid in the precious blood of Christ. Heaven says no condemnation. The judge says innocent in Christ. But outside in the world and inside in our flesh, and the devil and his demons, perhaps even present right here, they are waiting for you. And they are saying, all right, no condemnation, fine. But there are experiences, there are temptations, there are remains of your sinful flesh within you, which we can use, and we will separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Are they right? Can they do that? Is there something that can separate me, you? Is there? From the love of God? Can that happen? And the answer is no. Nothing is able to separate us from Christ's love. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is that we say that. Note with me the I throughout the whole passage and the we, but verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Now, what that means is that the moment the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, for I am persuaded, the I no longer was Paul. But it's you and me. The intention of the Holy Spirit is that you say tonight, nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. Very often in your life, it will not look like that. Very often it will look like there's something bigger than the love of God. Very often it will look that something has succeeded in separating you from the love of God. And so this passage comes to you on the confession of your faith that it might be hammered home into your heart by God that there is no possibility for you to be separated from the love of God. Why? Why must you know that? So that we can live in carnal indifference and say, well, guess our sins and our life is not so important. If that's the response, that's the blasphemy of the devil and of hell itself. No, you need to have this assurance so that you can live an obedient life to God at the most difficult times, and you may have the grace to suffer well for the sake of Jesus. We consider persuaded of Christ's inseparable love. We look first at the question, secondly the triumph, and finally our persuasion. The question that is asked is the most serious question that can possibly be asked. The question is this: is there something that can cause God to stop loving us? Verses 38 and 39, the text, is the answer to the question of verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there some event, some deep, dark trial? Is there something unknown to God about me? Is there some remaining sin within me, some horrible thing about me that can succeed in cutting me off from the love of God? Can I be estranged from the love of God? Can either God decide to quit? That's enough. Quit loving me. Can God do that? Or is there a power that's out there that can interrupt and come between me and the love of God and block Him, so that he would say, well, I want to love them, but it's impossible. I can't do that. And the answer to this question is no. That's not possible. It's not possible that God stop, because he cannot deny himself. He is not like us. He is not fickle. His love is eternal and everlasting. And no, he is almighty. Nobody can stand between him and what he purposes to do. No one can separate us from the love of God. But we persist in the question. We say, well, if that's so, then what about those who have fallen away from Jesus Christ? Did not Jesus speak in his parable of the seed that was sown and the pleasures of the world and the deceits of riches choke the word of God from that person, and they perished eternally? Does not the history of the church demonstrate that through apostasy, the church and many in the church deny the faith and fall away? And the answer? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that it may be made manifest, that it may be made plain, that they were not of us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The question persists. I'm a sinner. I wanted to say something to you about that. And I wanted to say to you, young women tonight, that the growth, you've heard this before, I'm sure, the growth in sanctification, the growth in faith, the Christian life is a growth in knowing more and more our own sinfulness. Now, it's more than that. I know that. But that's true. It's a growth in knowing yourself and knowing more of your sinful self that's never over. But especially, it's a growth to bring you to this point. Very important point to come to. To be persuaded that there is no sin that you cannot commit. Anybody here, as a child of God, who believes that there is a sin that they can't commit, has not come to know yourself. For I know, Romans 7, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. We need to know that so that you are every day earnest and sincere in coming to Christ and falling down before Christ and seeking the grace of Christ to keep you. And so we ask, well, is that conceivable? That there's a remaining sin in me, something that God doesn't know yet about me. Is that possible? And the answer is no. That's not possible either. Verse 37 said that's not possible because of the work of Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, through Christ, and through His perfect atonement. The answer in verses 38 and 39 shifts to the character of God's love. That's not possible because of who God is and because of what it means when God loves us. Because God loves us, there is nothing that is able to stop it. Now, I'd point out from the text three things that are beautiful to know about the love of God from the text. First of all, we read in the last verse there, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is so beautiful. So, as little girls you sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The love of God is in Jesus Christ. What that means is that the love of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. This is very precious. This is very important and beautiful. We ask the question sometimes, Malachi chapter 1, the people there were asking, wherein hast thou loved us? Would you show us that you love us? When we read in this verse the love of God in Christ Jesus, those words mean to say, you want to see the love of God for you? You want to? You want to measure it? You want to come to some kind of estimate of what that love is? Well, then you must, by faith, look to Jesus Christ if you want to see the love of God. You must understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of eternal glory. and that rather that we should perish, we dust creatures who have sinned against the Holy God, that He humbled Himself and took upon Himself our flesh. You want to see the love of Jesus? Well, then you need to see Him born in the manger and walking the Calvary road and suffering under the burden of our sin. You need to see His great heart for God as He willingly endured all and hung upon the cross in our place and come under our condemnation. You need to see Him arise from the dead and intercede and now rule over all things for our good. The love of God is in Jesus Christ. There's where you see it. Do you ask? Do you ask under your circumstances tonight, where is the love of God for me today? And the answer is, oh, child of God, it's to be seen where it's always been. In Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 8, for God commendeth, God praises His love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the second thing I want to point out to you about the love of God is that it's always a particular and electing love. The question being asked is, can God's eternal particular love be broken? Because that's what the passage is talking about. It's talking about election. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is not talking about everyone. And therefore we must not read this passage the way our age of religious inclusivism wants us to read it. Our age wants us to read it this way, that in a wishy-washy way, everybody stands up beside Jew and Muslim and Hindu and atheist, and that we all get together in this big celebration, that we are all in one way or another people of faith. And isn't it wonderful that we call God by different names and different labels, but we all hold arms, maybe we circle Lake Michigan, holding our hands together in this great feeling of the love of God for us. This is to desecrate God's revealed word, the Bible. The love of God is particular. Verse 28 of the chapter, who are the called according to His good pleasure. Verse 29, whom He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. It is not some wishy-washy thing that all sacred books and all religions, we all have this life of faith, which is a comfort in tragedy. But this is talking about the one true and only God and the unshakable assurance of belonging to His Son forever and ever due to a purely gracious and eternal and unmerited election of God whereby He chose. And if we ask, well, how do I know that I'm one of those elect? I had written down in my notes that, well, we know that when He touches our hearts to know our sins and to bring us to Jesus Christ in faith and obedience. But talking with one of the sisters this morning, I'll answer the question this way. How do we know that we are one of God's elect? We know because the Spirit in our hearts tells us He knows my name. God knows my name eternally in love as one of His own. And that's a love for me the love of God for me. And so the question is it possible that His love for me, that there's something that can separate Him from loving me? The question is not, is it possible for me to lose the assurance of His love? Is it possible for me to question His love? The answer to that is sadly, yes. That's altogether too possible, real and possible. And sometimes our hearts can be hardened, and the devil can deceive and delude, and it appears that he has taken one of the Lord's and separated that one from the Lord. It appears that way. And yes, that appearance can be there. But the question is, can one of those loved in Christ be separated from God? And the answer is no. Absolutely not. The love of Jesus, the love of God in Jesus, triumphs. The love of God in Jesus Christ is the triumphant thing in our life. The apostle mentions 10 possibilities: death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature. And those 10 possibilities are grouped together in pairs and groups. The first two are death and life. Can death or something in life separate us from the love of Christ? And death is mentioned first in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Death is mentioned first because it is first. And death is first because death is separation. That's exactly what it is. And we feel it. It's separation. Our loved one, in terms of this life, is forever separated from us. And that's the pain. And that's the hurt of death. It's separation. Well, can death also, if it can remove our loved ones from us forever in terms of this life? We will never in this life again touch them. Well, is there something in death that can separate me from the love of God? And life. And life here is viewed as it is nothing but a series of separations. Life is nothing but a series of separations. You get separated from your riches. You get forsaken and separated from friends. You get separated from your health. You get separated from your strength. But if the devil has his way, you get separated from your hope. So there's constant separations that we go through. Changes in our life. Things change, constantly change in our life. Well, is this true? That the love of God for me can also undergo changes? Can death separate me? Can life? And the answer is no. Death cannot do that. In fact, the argument of the apostle and of God is, rather than separating you, these things that we fear, death and life, the trials of life, the forsaking of friends, we fear those things. God says, rather than separating you from the love of God, they are the means of God to draw you closer to His love. Death, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that last enemy, death is no longer our enemy, but it is our servant, and it brings me closer than ever before to my Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the way whereby God will bring me safely home to His presence in exceeding joy. Death is not separation from the love of God. Death is to be drawn closer into the very bosom of Jesus Christ. Therefore, a faith in Jesus Christ and a trust in God will mean that you'll labor. You'll be active in your marriage and as young people in your Christian life. You'll be active and you will look forward one day to going home to be with Jesus. There's not many Christians anymore who are living that way, who are confident that way, who are looking at it by God's grace. When I die, I labor, I'm busy, I'm active in my Christian life, and one day the best will come. I will be with God. God will not drop you at death. Death will not be something that He loses you. But death is the hand of Jesus to bring you to Himself in an eternity of wonder and peace. Then the apostle comes to the next pair. There's three of them. Angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And that means no demonic evil can separate us from the love of Christ. And the word angel in the text is a reference to the devil. Angels in this list are not a reference to the good angels, for Hebrews 1 tells us that the good angels don't try to separate us from Christ, but are ministering spirits for our spiritual good. And so the reference of angel is the devil, principalities and powers. And so we're taught three things about the devil and his wicked demons. Number one, they seek to separate us from the love of God. Number two, they are well organized. Principalities as a structured system of command. And number three, they are powerful. They are far more powerful than we. The devil, the wicked world, his demons operative in the world. More and more, the Bible tells us, as the end approaches, the devil will be loosed more and more. And we see his power and we tremble. And his power, especially when a child of God foolishly puts our neck into the noose of sin, follows our own pleasure because we think we'll be happy following our own pleasures. And then the devil so holds us in that sin that we're ready to turn our back. We will turn our back upon the church, upon our families, our children. The power of the devil, it makes us tremble. Can he do that? Can he strip me from Christ? And the answer is no. No, he can't. Colossians 2:15. Having spoiled, speaking of the cross of Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. Jesus Christ has triumphed over the devil and his cross, and it galls Satan tonight, which is okay. We need to be careful that we don't taunt him. But it's okay that we bring God's word right to the devil tonight. Let him hear this. You are hopeless. And you are helpless to separate one from Christ's arms. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His wage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. one little word will sell him. Then the apostle brings two more pairs, nothing in time and nothing in space, nothing in time, nor things present, nor things to come. That's referring to time, nothing now, nothing in the future. And as we read the verse, we see that the triumph is rising more and more. The apostle is climbing higher and higher in his ideas and in his thoughts. Nothing present right now. Perhaps tonight, the circumstances are horrible for you. You're stretched to the end. You say they can't get any worse, and then they get worse right now in your life. Or perhaps there's something that you're anticipating. You're anxious about this in the future. And you say, if this happens, how in the world, if that would happen? And you can't sleep. And you're anxious. And God says, there is nothing now. And there is nothing in the future. Known by God, there's nothing that will separate my love from you. And then the apostle speaks of space, nor height, nor depth. He's referring to if God in His providence brings us to different places, perhaps a waiting room in a hospital. There's been a tragic crash, an accident. You're waiting for the doctor to come out. Or perhaps a graveside. Or perhaps God brings you to the place of ridicule, scorn, for the sake of Christ. Will God be with me then? Yes. Nothing can separate His love from me then. You can go as high, you can go as low. You can go as far, you can go as deep. Whatever the darkness, whatever the place, nothing can separate the love of God. Mental anguish, mental disease, depression, experiences in your life that nobody can relate to. They cannot separate you from His love to you. And then finally, no created thing can separate us from the love of God, nor any other creature. Now think about that. Any other creature means everything except God. Everything is created. Everything. Everybody. Everything. Every power. Everything except God is created. Is there anything that God created that's in His hands? Is there anything in the hands of God that God, as the Creator, God keeps it and God uses it for His purpose? Is there anything in the creation of God that is there that can separate Him from loving you? The answer is no. And I believe the apostle uses those words, any other creature, as a way of referring also to ourselves, for we are creatures. And so can we, as sinful creatures, separate ourselves from the love of God? I said before, we can certainly sinfully deprive ourselves from the experience of that love and foolishly bring ruin upon our heart and hurt into our life. We can do that. But can we separate God from loving us? That's the question. The answer to that is no. No, we can't do that. Now, if you take the answer, no, and if you take that to mean, oh, well, then I can live in sin. It doesn't matter. Then I can have my sin. I can tip my hat to God, have my sin, and have my heaven too. And if you mean that, and if you content your soul with that, and if you live your life that way, then you, tonight, have no evidence that you are elect of God. You have no assurance that anything Romans 8 says applies to you. If we cherish the evil and then excuse it on God's election and say, but we're elect, so it does not matter, and we do not feel a pain, a prick in the heart, then we have no assurance of being a child of God. Then the word of God is, repent or perish. The child of God, yes, we are so sinful and so bold at times as to try to pull that with God and to say, well, it doesn't matter. But God will not have that. He won't have that in His sons and daughters. He will bring us to our knees in heartfelt repentance. But nothing can separate me, not even me, my sinful self. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's our persuasion. I am persuaded. There is no doubt in my soul, says the apostle. I'm confident. I'm convicted of this. How was he convicted? By a gift of the Holy Spirit to look upon Jesus Christ as a sinner and to see His perfect and matchless work for sinners, His death upon the cross as payment, His resurrection unto a new life. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. And then secondly, the apostle knew this because grace gave him to know himself. Yes. Grace gave him to know God. I know God. Almighty, gracious, faithful, powerful, who cannot deny himself. And so the apostle says, I'm persuaded. And we must not leave God's house without saying with him, I'm persuaded. Nothing can separate me from God's love for me. And we must leave with that persuasion. And you must have that persuasion based on God's own word tonight to you. You need to have that persuasion for these reasons, so that you will suffer well. And when the sufferings come to you for being a disciple of Christ, you will not give up, but you will endure. And you will endure because you know one thing. God will not stop. God will never stop loving you. Ever. There's nothing that can ever cause Him to stop loving you with His whole heart and with His whole soul, for so precious you are to Him in the blood of His Son. He will never stop. So you can endure whatever trials He is pleased to send to you. And number two, you must know that nothing can separate you from the love of God, so that you can live a thankful Christian life. That you can live a joyful life. That you can live a confident life. Peaceful life. A triumphant life. Because come what may, and we don't know we do not know what will come to your life. But this we do know. There is nothing that will separate you from the love of God. Praise God. Amen. Father in heaven, by the Holy Spirit, work that confidence and reverence in thy holy word. We have met the second time in weakness. We have met to hear in weakness exposition of the scriptures of the living word of God. We have done so because we believe that the Holy Spirit will take the word of Christ as a mighty force to assure and convict and confirm and strengthen, so that we might now go forth in this week strong in the service of our God. Work this massive assurance within our hearts, in the hearts of our two sisters, and in all of us. For Jesus' sake, amen.